Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
Amen. Here we are again. We're going to continue our series that we're calling Path to the Promise. And this is what we all got to know. And y'all know what I'm about to say, right? We all have a purpose and we all have a promise from God. Amen? You agree with that? Every single person in this room, from young to old, listen, if you're already older, you have not missed out on your promise and purpose. You've not been disqualified, right? The Bible talks about in Psalms, even in old age, you'll be fruitful. Right? If you're young here this morning or in between what we may consider older or younger, guess what? You're not too young to fulfill your purpose and your promise from God. God spoke to Jeremiah, said, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I sanctified you. I set you apart to do a work. Every single person in this room, from young to old, no matter what age you are, you still have promise and you still have purpose on your life from God. And so along the journey of life to fulfill those things, the promise and the purpose, there are paths that we take that help build our character, right? And really, that is what we've been talking about in this series, Path to the Promise, is we've been talking about allowing God to build our character in and throughout every situation in life. Whether your times and your seasons are good, or whether your times and seasons in your life are bad, or whether the times and seasons are just unjust and unfair. Allowing God in those moments to develop us, to work on us, and make us more and more like Him. That's the goal. That's the ultimate goal, that people would see us and see Him, right? They wouldn't just be seeing Andrew Height or Wayne Jones or Wendy, but they would see Jesus, right? So we would be more and more like Him. That's the goal. And so far, we've been studying the life of Joseph, and man, Joseph has been through it. He's been through a lot, right? As we read about his life, man, one bad thing after another has been happened to Joseph. And I just kind of want to review the last several weeks, what we talked about, to catch us up to date where we are today, because things begin to turn a little bit today in a different direction in Joseph's life. So I want to cover what we've talked about so far. So in week one in this series, we talked about how Joseph was favored by his father, right? And maybe that went to his head a little bit. He was a little bit prideful. But at the same time he was favored by his father, he was also hated by his brothers. And so we talked about not allowing pride to take root in our hearts and our lives the first week. But at the same time, we also talked about not living by the praises of men. Because the Bible says that Joseph's brothers could not say anything peaceably about him or to him. They hated him. Bill Johnson, who is the pastor of Bethel Church in Redding, California, he has this phrase that I love that Amanda and I have quoted many, many times. But he said one time, he said, if we do not live by the praises of men, then we will not die or be brought down by their criticisms. And it's such a great quote. We have got to learn to live by what God says and what God's word says about us rather than what people say or think about us. Because people are going to say and think all kinds of things, and you're never going to be able to please all kinds of people. That you may for a little while, but then you do one little thing, people get offended, and they'll snap at you like that. So we can't live by the praises of men, but by what God's word says. Amen? So Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers. That is what we talked about in week two, but we talked about the pits of life and how Jesus Christ can pull us out of every pit. Amen? Joseph was pulled out of the pit, but then he was sold into slavery. Betrayed by his brothers, thrown in a pit, pulled out of the pit, sold into slavery. It's not going too well, right? But as we talked about in the third week, but everywhere Joseph went, the Bible tells us that the Lord was with him and he prospered him. So that's what we talked about in week three, the Lord prospering us no matter where we are at in life. Whether we're in a pit, in a prison, or in a palace, it does not matter. The Lord can prosper us. His hand is not slack and it's not short to reach us and prosper us. Amen? So the Lord can prosper us wherever we're at. In week four, we talked about Joseph fleeing from immorality, sexual immorality, and impurity. And we talked about how the Bible in the New Testament tells us we should flee from these things also. And we talked about if we do not flee from those things, the effects it can have on us personally and the effects it can have on our family going down the line. We talked about David and his children on that. Then the last 2 weeks we talked about persevering and then receiving a word from the Lord. Persevering, receiving a word from the Lord. This is what we know. Joseph was thrown into prison for fleeing impurity. He was thrown into prison for doing the right thing. He only did the right thing, and he was punished for it. But this is what we know. While he was in prison, he had to persevere the right way, right? And as he did, the Lord set up some divine appointments for him in that prison, right? He gave him divine appointments. The chief butler and the chief baker to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was brought to the prison. And in that moment, even though he was done wrong, even though his life had been unjust, even though his life had been unfair and things were going terribly wrong for him, he was given the opportunity still to persevere through it the right way, to be able to help others and to be able to minister to them and point them to the Lord, even in the midst of his trials and tribulations, okay? So he persevered through the right way. And so what we talked about is that we too can glory in our tribulations. We can have confident joy in our tribulations. And we use Romans 5 because it tells us that tribulations produce what? Perseverance in us. Perseverance produces character in us. Character in us produces hope. And our hope should be in God, who does not disappoint but sets up divine appointments. Amen? Amen. And then last week we talked about when we receive a word from the Lord. When we receive a word from the Lord, what should we do? We should not dismiss it, but we should test it and then wait patiently for it. If it passed the test, we wait patiently for it. Okay, so that kind of brings us up to speed with where we are at today. Joseph's been through a lot of tough stuff in his life this far. We just covered that, right? But really in today's sermon, the page begins to turn for Joseph. Things begin to change in a positive way. Some things begin to happen for Joseph, and Joseph is given some authority. He's given some power. He's given some success. And that's what we're going to talk about today is authority and how we handle it. How we handle it. Another way to say that is power or responsibility. Or like I said, success. So what happens when you've been given some authority, some power, some responsibility, or success in an area of life? How do you handle that? Because this is what we know on a spiritual level and a secular level, within the world, authority, power, responsibility, success, it can be used for good and for the help of others, or it can be abused, right? Authority can be abused. And it can be used for the bad and the detriment of others. I used to listen to radio all the time driving back to Woodstock. I worked in Woodstock for 15 years. And so I had a lot of road time. And I would listen to 91.7, different stations all the time. But 91.7 has a Joyce Meyer segment. And one day, as I was listening to her driving to work, she said this statement. And I've mentioned it before up here, but it's always stuck with me. She said, "As many people as you lead, that's as many people as you can hurt." As many people as you lead, that's as many people as you can mislead. And that's such a powerful statement because we never think about it like that. We're just looking at the leadership and success of it, and we never think about how you can mislead people. But that statement has hit home for me so many times. As many people as we lead, we can hurt. So this is we're going to see what happened to Joseph next. We're getting ready to read. If you got your Bibles, you can go to Genesis 41. Genesis 41. I want you to remember from last week, Joseph was in prison, right? The chief baker and chief butler from Pharaoh were thrown into prison with him. They both had dreams. They told those dreams to Joseph. God gave Joseph the interpretation of those dreams. What Joseph said was going to come to pass actually happened. It came to pass. And so now they were released. One was hung, right? The baker was hung. Butler was released to serve Pharaoh again. Joseph's still in prison. He was ministering to people, but he's still in prison, and life is moving on. That's where we're picking up, right? Genesis 41, starting with verse 1. Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. This is 2 full years after he interpreted the dreams for the baker and the butler. It's not including with the time he spent in prison leading up to that, but this is 2 more years after. After that, Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by a river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. And so Pharaoh awoke. He slept and he dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed, it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and he called for the magicians. That's where we get the word magi, the magi that came and visited Jesus, believe it or not. He called for the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. He remembered Joseph. Joseph was in the prison with him, right? I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants, and he put me in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted it for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly. They brought him quickly out of the dungeon. They shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. I love Joseph's answer, right? So Joseph answered to Pharaoh and saying, it is not in me, but God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. In other words, Joseph said, hey, it ain't got nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with God. He's the one that interprets dreams. He's the one that gives them. So, let me just fill you in what happens, and we're going to read just a little bit more. We're going to skip down. So God gives Joseph the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams, right? But I want you to notice this first before I talk about that. When Pharaoh called for Joseph, it says that they brought him quickly, very quickly. They gave him a shower, they gave him a shave, they gave him some clean clothes, they dressed him up. But just notice that, I want you to notice that things for Joseph, even though he had to persevere for an amount of time, right? He had to persevere for a while. We just know he was in prison two years after he interpreted, not including the pit and everything else he went through and how much time he was in there leading up to it. But things turn around quickly. When the timing was right, things change quickly, okay? I want to tell you something this morning. God can turn your situation around quickly. You got to just continue to persevere. And when the timing is right, he'll turn it around quickly. Don't ever lose hope or trust in him. So this is what happened. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams. And he tells Pharaoh, he says, hey, listen, the two dreams are actually one and the same. They actually have the same meaning. They mean the same thing. He says the 7 fat cows are 7 good, plentiful years of harvest in the land of Egypt. The 7 full, plump heads of grain are the same. It's 7 bountiful, full, plump years of harvest, more than you need. There's going to be an abundance, an overabundance of what you need for 7 years. It's plentiful harvest like you've never seen before. But then he goes on to tell him, listen, the seven skinny cows and the seven thin heads of grain are actually 7 years of severe famine. Okay? And that also is famine like you've never known, famine like you've never seen. The land's never seen a famine like this. And he says, hey, listen, God is so good. This is an Andrew's term. He's given us a warning. He's given Pharaoh a warning because he's allowing you to prepare for the famine. And this is what we need to do. We need to put back food, portions. We need to put back a percentage of the harvest, right? For seven bountiful years, we need to be putting back food. Enough so that when the 7 years of severe famine come, Egypt and all its people can and will survive. And so what you need to do, Pharaoh, is you need to find someone who is faithful, who is just, someone who is wise and able and trustworthy. Find someone like that to oversee this project. And if you do that, all will be well. This is the dream the Lord gave you. This is the interpretation. There you go. So let's pick up and read verse 37. I'll go to 43. 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? That always blows me away because Potiphar said the same thing about Joseph. These are polytheistic people right here, the Egyptians were. They believed in many, many gods, right? They didn't believe in the one true God. They believed in many, many gods. But yet there was something about Joseph that they saw and how God used Joseph. They said, can we find anybody else? The Spirit of God is in him. I just pray that people would see, people in the world that don't even believe like us would look at believers in Jesus Christ and say, can we find anybody else where the Spirit of God actually lives in them? That they would see the Spirit of God living in us. That's what they saw in Joseph. Verse 39. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all of this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand. This was a symbol of power and authority, right? And he put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had. And they cried out before him, before Joseph, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. And without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. I'd say he's given some power and authority and responsibility, some success right there. Amen? Amen. So quickly, Joseph went from being in shackles in prison to being the second in command in all the land of Egypt, which at that time was the most powerful country in the world. Okay? So up until this point, most of the tests that we have seen in Joseph's life have been, how are we going to act? How are we going to respond when bad things happen in your life? Things that are unfair, things that are unjust, things that just don't make sense. They're just not right. How are we going to respond and how are we going to act during those moments? But now we're starting to see these tests. We're starting to see a test now. It's starting to turn a little bit, and we have to ask this question. How are we going to act and how are we going to respond when something good is happening? When something good's happening in your life, when there's success in your life, how are we going to respond? Because listen, there's some really great things that can happen for us in our life, and how we react and respond actually can tell us a lot about our character, even in the good things. Not just the bad things, but the good things as well. Because there is a biblical, godly response to good things, to success happening in our life, right? Just as there's a biblically godly response to bad things that happen in our life. So whether our seasons are good or bad, whether what's happening is good or bad, there's always a godly and biblical response we should have. And today we're going to talk about how we respond to authority, power, responsibility, success. Okay. So if we have authority, we've been given authority, power, success in any area of our life. The first thing we got to remember, this is point one. We got to remember this. Remember where power comes from. That's the first thing you got to remember. Remember where power comes from. This is Psalm chapter 62, verse 11. It says, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Right? I'm not sure that this scripture could get any more clear than it is. Power belongs to God. And the emphasis of, hey, I've heard this not just once, but I've heard it twice, it's honing in on the fact and the importance that we need to remember power belongs to God. Now, if that's not enough for you, let me give you a little more scripture. This is one I really, really love, just because I love the way Jesus responds. Jesus is just so cool to me, and there's a lot that we miss about him. That I love, but this is one of the favorite things, one of my favorite scenarios in the Bible. John, Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. Jesus has been arrested. He's been brought before Pontius Pilate to be crucified, to be put on trial, and Pilate is actually interrogating Jesus right here, right? And Pilate said to Jesus, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? This is what Jesus said. Jesus said, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Man, I love that response. Jesus just puts it plain and simple to Pilate. He says, the only power and the only authority you have is what is given to you from above, because power belongs to God. Okay? We have to remember that. And the reason we have to remember that is because the greatest temptation that we can have in success, in power, in responsibility, in authority, is the temptation to say, I did this. I can do this. I'm pretty good at this. Yeah, I can do that. Yeah, no problem. When I gave my heart to the Lord, y'all have heard this. I'm not going to go into my full testimony, but I was born and raised in church, but I fully gave my heart to the Lord when I was 16 years old. Had a lot of growing to do, right? But when I fully gave my heart to the Lord, I was on fire for Jesus, right? There, and still is true to this day, there is nothing I love more or loved more than going to church, worshiping, getting in praise and worship, gathering with the believers, hearing the word, just getting into the presence of God. There's nothing I love more than that, right? From the time I fully committed my life to Christ to this day, there's nothing I love more than that, than being in God's presence with God's people. And so I did that when I was 16 years old, and I was just on fire for the Lord. I couldn't get enough of him at church or at home. You know, y'all have heard some of my stories, but a little bit later that year, I was 16, I preached my first message, and I was serving in the church. But even before I fully gave my life to the Lord, I was raised in that kids' church at East Calhoun Church of God under Pastor Reed right there. He was my pastor, mine and Amanda's pastor, growing up for majority of my life. So I started attending that church when I was young, and I grew up in the kids' church. As I got old enough to be out of the kids' church, I went back and started serving in the kids' church. We had a little sound booth in there. I would run the sound. I would run the lights. So I served in the kids' church for many, many years. But then I fully committed my life to Christ at 16. By the time I was 18, I'm sure Pastor Reed remembers this, but I got called into his office, and they asked me to begin to lead their children's church, to be the children's church pastor. Now, I'm 18 years old, and I don't know why he did that, because maybe he saw something in me I didn't see, right? But for that, I'm forever grateful, forever grateful. I'm 18. I'm being asked to be the children's pastor, and I'd been serving in there. So it wasn't just like they were throwing me in a foreign area. I'd been in there for many years. But I remember sitting in Pastor Reed's office the day he and another gentleman was sitting in there, told me they wanted to leave, said, hey, we're going to ease you into it. They'll be with you for a few weeks, And then as you get accustomed to leading, you know, we'll leave you with it. And so they were going to have some people helping me, mentor me as I took it. And during that meeting, I was nodding my head. I was smiling. Yeah. But I was thinking in my head, I can't do this. There is no way I can do this. No way. I'm only 18. I don't know nothing about kids, right? Having kids or nothing like that. The kids are going to eat me alive. I can't do this. I got the experience. I've been in there. I know what to do. But honestly, I don't know what to do. That's what I was thinking. And I remember thinking all this in my head and telling them, yeah, I'll do it. But I was extremely nervous. I was extremely, being honest, I was worried, like, man, I'm going to fail, right? But I remember leading into the first week and really throughout the first year and a half of doing that, leading the children's church, my prayer became this every week. Lord, I cannot do this. I need you. I need you. I know I cannot do this alone, but I know that with you I can do all things. And I would pray that week in, week out, just trusting him. That was my prayer. I lived by that prayer for a year and a half for sure, okay? But after a year and a half, I got a little comfortable. I got comfortable. It seemed that I was getting the hang of it pretty well. I was getting pretty good at what I was doing. 40, 50 kids every Sunday, sometimes more. And things were just going good. It was rolling smooth. Ashley Carter's kids were in there. There, which I am grateful for. But there are several families in this church that I taught their kids in kids' church, and now they're grown, married, and got kids, which is weird for me. But I'm thankful that they're here. But it's crazy to see. But many of those families are still here. So things were going good. I built good relationship. Things were going great. I had parents patting me on the back. Oh, my kids love it in kids' church. They can't wait to get back there next Sunday. And I was feeling pretty good about myself, right? And before long, the mindset went from, I can't do this without you, to, hey, I'm pretty good at this, right? I can do this. This is pretty easy for me. It comes natural for me. That ain't a thing. And I went from being dependent on God and his grace to thinking I could do it and maintain it on my own. But let me tell you something. If you start something in the flesh, or you get into the flesh in something, you got to finish it in the flesh. And guess what? The flesh gets tired and weak. So I got the mindset that I was doing pretty dang good at being a children's pastor in my own strength and in my own power and my own ability. And a year and a half after that, that mindset crept into my heart. After that, a year and a half later, I remember I walked into Pastor Reed's office and I said, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. It's too much. I can't handle it anymore. And I was stepping down from being the children's pastor. Now, I was young. I was given some authority, some responsibility, some success, you could say, in ministry. But I learned a very valuable lesson at a very young age. I can't do it without him. I can't do it without him. I can try, but eventually I will give out, even as a young, healthy 20-year-old young man. I got tired. When I thought I had the power and the strength to do it, eventually, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, it became too much for me. And I realized, and I learned, and I really understood what Jesus meant when he said to Pilate, you have no power at all. Unless it's given to you from above. Unless it's given to you from above. I learned without him, I can do nothing. That's what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. He said, without me, you can do nothing. Right? But it goes on to tell us, Paul tells us in Philippians 4:13, with him, we can do all things. So that's what we got to learn. Power belongs to and comes from God. Amen? And so we have to depend upon him. We have to depend upon his spirit. We have to depend upon his grace. So if power comes from God, if God gives power, who does it come to? This is point number two. Power comes to the humble. Power comes to the humble. Authority, success, responsibility. It comes to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Let me say it another way. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will give you the power and the strength you need. That's what he'll do, okay? 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. The young to the old to the young, submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Okay, so this actually tells us right here that God resists the proud. He resists them. He resists the prideful. God resists those who think that they do not need him and believe they can do it on their own. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who know that their help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He gives grace to them. You know what grace is? Grace is God's unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. It's God's grace on our lives that allows us to do things that we could not do on our own. One of those things is save ourselves. Right? We couldn't save ourselves. We didn't have the ability. We are saved by God's grace through faith. His grace gives us the ability to do things we couldn't do on our own. His grace, the grace of God enables us, or it gives us the power and the strength to overcome sin that we never had the power to overcome within ourselves. That's what God's grace is, okay? It's God's grace. It gives power. But it comes to who? The humble. Comes to the humble. Let me ask you a question. You ever been around someone who's been successful in an area of life, whether it's business, whether it's sports, entertainment, even ministry, whatever it may be, just someone by the world's standards and by people's pedigree, the people say that they are successful in that arena, so to speak. But you've had the opportunity to be around that certain person maybe, and that person turned out to be very cocky and prideful, okay? And when you actually got around them enough to discover that, you were like, I cannot stand being around this person, right? Y'all are laughing. Anybody been there? Let's be real, right? Oh, some of y'all have never had that experience before. I'm glad. I've been there, okay? But so there's something so self-centered about that person that you just don't want to be around them to the point that you actually start to avoid or resist being around them because of their demeanor and because of their attitude, right? But then on the same page there, okay, look, maybe on the same note, you ever been around someone again who is, again, considered very successful in their area of life? And yet those people were humble, right? It's the type of people where you walk away kind of surprised because they seem to be so successful, yet they were so down to earth and nice. And you say, man, I wouldn't mind hanging out with them, being around them again. It was just very pleasant. I really enjoyed being around that person. I liked that. I wouldn't mind being around that person again. They were just so humble. So there was something that caused you to want to be around them more. I want to read to you 1 Peter 5, 5 again. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. This is what I know. We were made in his image. We were made in his image. There is something about a humble heart that the Spirit of God is attracted to, and there is something about a prideful heart that the Spirit of God resists. It actually caused a resistance in heaven when pride entered Lucifer's heart, and it got him cast out. Right? He resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Psalm 51 says, a broken heart and a contrite spirit, those two things, that's someone who is humble, God will never deny. He'll never deny. So power and authority, it comes from God. It comes to those who are humble, So the question would be, why does power, authority, success, or responsibility come? Why? What purpose? That's point three. So we will do good and help others. That's why it comes. So we will do good and help others. This is Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus standing in the synagogue. This is him talking. He's reading from Isaiah, but he's proclaiming it about himself as the Son of God. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Why? He's given me the power. Why? To preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and a recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I just proclaim to you right now, this is the year that the Lord did it. This is the year the Lord did it. Listen, God gives power, he gives authority, he gives success, he gives responsibility for a purpose, and that purpose is to do good and help others. To do good and help others. No matter what area or arena God gives you those things, whatever area it may be. It could be athletics, it could be academics, it could be in your occupation, it could be in ministry, it could be just with people in general. No matter where he gives you responsibility and success and power and authority, the reason behind it is for you to do good and help others. When Jesus teaches us to pray, he says, when you pray, you ought to pray like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. This is what he says. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me ask you something. How do you think he wants his will, his kingdom to come, his will to be done here on the earth? He wants it done through us, through his believers, through his sons and daughters on the earth, through men and women of God. That's how his kingdom comes. That's how his will is to be done. That's why Genesis, he told Adam in Genesis, he said, look, I've given you dominion over the earth, subdue it. I've given you authority and I've given you power over the earth, subdue it. But he wants us to do good and help others. That's why he gave it to us. Man, you can come. I'm getting ready to close. In the business world, just in economics 101, we can talk about economics right now just because there's a big vote coming up that will affect our economics, right? So pray about that. Pray about that. But in economics 101, there's something called supply and demand. Everybody with me? Everybody know what I talk about, what I mean when I talk about supply and demand, okay? Normally, there's a manufacturer of a good, right? And that makes the supplies that the people need or the people want, okay? So there's supply over here, the manufacturer, and then there's the demand, what the people need or want, okay? But in between the manufacturer and the people is something they call a distributor, right? A distributor. I worked in the car industry for years. I sold a lot of distributors on old Honda Accords. Right? It just helps distribute power. What's a distributor? It goes from the supplier to the distributor to the people to meet the want or the need. Everybody with me still? Okay. I'm saying all that to say this. God is our supplier. He has all power. He has all authority. He has all ability to meet and supply every need and demand for humanity. And God, we know this, God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. He's a supplier. He offers to us everything humanity wants and everything humanity needs through his son Jesus. And you say, well, there's some people that have some, you know, maybe some ungodly wants. What they're really searching for is him, though. They just don't know it. They're blinded by the god of this world. So he has everything. He can supply everything we want and need through his son, Jesus Christ. You know what he's looking for? Distributors. He's just looking for distributors. I said this 2 weeks ago. He's looking for some hope dealers. I saw these hats that got kind of popular, hope dealer. I saw a lot of Christian people wearing them, but I thought that's such a cool thing because I'm not a dope dealer, I'm a hope dealer. Right? We don't deal dope, we deal hope. The hope of Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. He's looking for some hope dealers. He's got all the supply. There's a lot of demand over here in the world. He just needs a distributor from point A to point B. He chooses to do that. He chooses to use. It's an honor and a privilege to be used by God. He chooses to use us as a distributor. But the question is, he's going to give us power, authority to do good and help others. But the question is, can we pass the authority test? Can we pass the power test? Can we pass the responsibility test, the success test, and remain humble? Because if we're not humble, what will be concentrated on ourselves and we'll never do good and help others. We'll do what's good for me, myself, and I. So can we pass that test? I'm going to read you a scripture and I'm going to close. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 22. It's a popular scripture. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. God says through Ezekiel, he says, "A sought for a man among them. A sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap from the supplier to the need and demand." There's a gap there. I look for a man or a woman to stand in the gap on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. This is what's so sad. He said, "But I found no one. Found no one." My question to us this morning is, who will stand in the gap? Who will be a distributor of what he has and all of his goodness and get it over here to the meet the need of the want and the want of the people? He needs a distributor. And you may say, "Well, Pastor Andrew, I'm not qualified to be a distributor." None of us are. Because remember, it's not you. Power doesn't come from you. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You couldn't do it without him, but with him, you could do things beyond your wildest dreams. I was thinking about this sermon as we were singing praise and worship. And I was just thinking about, I actually scanned the room. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me and said, "There's distributors. Every single person in this room is a distributor. But there are people in this room that could be global distributors of God's hope if they would just surrender everything to him." Yeah. I felt like he spoke it to me so clear. Global distributors. And they don't even realize the potential and the promise and the purpose they have on their life through him. It's just like, you know, everybody's got one of these, right? There's distributor. iPhone's a distributor. It's one of the most popular brands. iPhone's one of the most popular brands in the world today, right? They're a supplier, and then they got stores that distribute this. There are people, I feel like, in the spiritual sense, that are the iPhones of the spiritual realm that could just go global. In this room. In this room. God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above everything you could ever think, ask, or imagine. And I know you got dreams, and I know you got plans, and I know you got aspirations. But if you do it without him, it all amounts to nothing. But if you do it with him, you'll have everything. I want you to stand with me. I believe the Lord is calling to people this morning. Maybe for the first time, for you to give your heart and your life to him. Some, he's calling you. You've walked with the Lord, but he's calling you to a higher level, a higher standard. And he's saying, "Listen, I know you've been walking with me, but what have you been doing for others? Have you been spreading the good news and hope to others? There is a lot of demand. There's a lot of need in the world. And he has everything we need. He just wants to use you to get it to him." And the question is, will you make yourself available? Will you remain humble? Will you do good and help others? Just bow your heads, close your eyes. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to spread your word. I pray, God, that it would be a double-edged sword. that pierces our hearts, God, that it has not fallen on deaf ears or hearts, but God, that it has been deeply rooted into who we are, that we receive it, and that we would not just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers of your word. Faith without works is dead, and I don't want a dead faith, because I know I serve a living God. And I know that there is a world and there is a people in need and that are literally desperate for a touch from you. There are people who are in need of love. There are people who are in need of acceptance. There are people who are in need of forgiveness. There are people who are in need of joy because they're full of depression. There are people who need peace because they're full of anxiety and fear and worry. There is a world that is in need. And Jesus, you are the answer. And I pray that we would get past ourselves and we would introduce the people to the supplier, that we would be hope dealers. I pray that we would listen to your voice, that we would respond to your call. We would be sensitive to your spirit. And where you say go, we will go. Where you say stay, we will stay. If you tell us to step out on the water, and even though the people of the world say it can't be done, we'd step out, we'd fix our eyes, and we would come. You're the supplier. We're the distributor. I pray that you meet the need this morning. If you would, just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. If you're here this morning, just a couple quick questions. First of all, if you say, Pastor Andrew, I don't know that I'm where I need to be with the Lord. Maybe you've never given him your heart. Maybe you're just at a place you don't even know. Maybe I am, maybe I'm not. I believe you can know that you're in right standing with the Lord through Jesus Christ. Nothing that you've ever done, listen, we can't earn it. There's nothing we could do to ever earn it. But it's only through the finished work of Jesus Christ, the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension. It's through that that we are made righteous through faith in him. We are saved by grace, God's unmerited favor. Saved by grace through faith. We believe in him. We confess him as our Lord and Savior. Maybe you hear this word and you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm not 100%. I'm ready. Maybe you've never done it and you want to be 100% before you leave here today. Just throw your hand up. Put it right back down. Throw it up. Put it right back down. I see him. See him across the room. You can know today. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, you confess him as your Lord, you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Right? Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor Andrew, the message pricked my heart. I want to be honest with you. Y'all can look at me. Just look at me. I just want to be real with you. Man, this message pricked my heart. So many times that I have failed to be the right distributor in moments that God set up for me to people I know I could have ministered to, and I messed up. Sometimes because of my own pride in my own heart, my own success, those things like that hindered me from actually ministering, doing good, and helping others. So it pricked my heart. He convicted me this week. But he didn't do it. He didn't condemn me. He convicted me. He said, hey, there's still opportunity after opportunity. Now's the time. I just want to tell the people of God, now is the time. Now is the time. There's so much going on in the world today. I know we got a major election coming up. There's war going on. There's devastation from storms. There's all sorts of things going on in the world. And there are needs and there are cries of the people. But what they're crying out for the most is the living God, whether they realize it or not. And I just want to be a distributor of hope. I want to be a distributor of good news. I want to be a distributor of peace and joy to people who need it, a world that needs it. So maybe you're here this morning, the Lord pricked your heart like he did mine, and you say, I want to be a better distributor. God doesn't disqualify us when we miss an opportunity. As we've said in this series, he just gives us the opportunity to retake the test over and over again until we pass, because he's good. He's gracious. I don't want to fail any more tests. I want to do good. I want to help others. I want to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And I want to see his will be done. So if that's you, maybe you raised your hand. for something. Maybe you didn't. I think I only asked one question for raised hands. But maybe the Lord's just speaking to you. If he's speaking to you, I want you to make a commitment to come as they sing. And just let him minister to you so you can minister to others. Just come as they sing.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.